Good morning. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. And while you're turning there, if anything, I pray that Christ would be set before you, that you would recognize who Christ is and who you are in Christ. So Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is ahead of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Father, may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts today to be encouraged in the glorious realities of our communion with you through our union with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May your word be explained clearly through the power of your Spirit. And Father, I pray that you may work in the hearts and minds of everyone here from the youngest to the oldest to be attentive to your word. And Father, I pray that your word and only your word would be spoken. Amen. God created the heavens and the earth and man and woman, and it was good. God gave a command with blessings for obedience and death and separation for disobedience. When Adam sinned, his descendants were plunged into sin and separation from God. They were now ashamed of their sin and their nakedness. And here's a theme echoed through history, that man is incapable of coming to God in his own efforts. Restoration depends on God. So today, we will start with a survey of some of the events and signs of God working to restore that relationship. But Paul says that the mystery of God, as John has read, that the mystery of God has now been revealed. So after this survey, we're going to see the revelation of the mystery of restoration and how the sign of baptism represents this. Then we're going to review some of the historical shadows and how they have been fulfilled in Christ. And finally, we'll make some applications. So now that you know where we're going, with God's help, we'll start by surveying some key historical events. After Adam, there was Noah who believed God and preached the gospel and prepared an ark through which God saved his family through the flood, and God covenanted never to destroy the earth again with that type of judgment. Later, God called Abraham to leave his country and people and promised to make him a great nation and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Circumcision was a sign of his faith and was given to all his descendants. With Moses, in the Exodus, a sacrificial lamb of atonement was slain and eaten. And Moses led the Israelites out of slavery through the Red Sea. God came down to Israel on Mount Sinai and in Exodus 20 when all the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and the trembling mountain and they heard the sound of the horn. They were afraid. God said, "Now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And all the people answered together, "We will do everything that the Lord has spoken." God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, a covenant of works summarized in 10 commandments on tablets of the covenant, with the Sabbath day of rest a sign between God and the Israelites forever, Exodus 31. But most rebelled, and their bodies were scattered through the desert. Israel was fed with water and manna in the desert. Later, Israel was given judges and kings and a temple. But there is still a mystery. Not one of the great blessings and promises were fulfilled. Every type and shadow and sign pointed to a need for fulfillment, but salvation was not achieved through any of them. The grim reality is that Abraham's sons were not a blessing to the entire world. Israel was scattered, and there was no king in the line of David. The people are still waiting for the fulfillment and asking when and how and whom. This is the context in which God needed to send his son. Look what Paul says, starting in Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been fulfilled in him. Of Christ he also says, Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And in he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And of our relationship in him, he says, Colossians 2:11, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. True circumcision is spiritual, Romans 2:29. A true Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit. The physical sign pointed to the need for circumcision of the heart, regeneration by faith through Christ's work on the cross. When bearing our fleshly sinful nature, he was cut off before God. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism. What does baptism mean? It turns out that baptism is not a translation from the Greek, but is a transliteration, which basically means it is like the Greek word, it sounds like the Greek word, but it's not been translated. The Greek noun baptismos and the verb baptizo both come from the root bapto. And these, when translated, are translated as dip, or wash, or immerse. The meaning of the text is best understood when you faithfully and consistently translate the words to English. And this morning, I'll primarily be using the English word immersion for baptism, so that it's clearly understood. So verse 12. Having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Listen to the related passage in Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by immersion into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And the reality here is spiritual immersion. 1 Corinthians 12. For in one spirit we were all immersed into one body. 1 Corinthians 6. He that is joined with the Lord is one spirit with him. Listen to the blessings of being immersed in Christ. Starting in Colossians 1:14. In him we have forgiveness of sins, 1:28. We are complete in Christ. 2:6 and 7. rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. 2:13, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. 1:21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and without reproach before him. Ephesians 2, God has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. In fact, the thrust of Hebrews is that Christ is the greater prophet, and in him we have a better ministry than Moses. In him we have true Sabbath rest. He is the mediator of a better covenant with his people, and he is the great high priest and the perfect sacrifice that brings us to God in himself. In Adam's sin, we lost communion with God and we were separated. But what now we are united and immersed in Christ's death and resurrection. A new sign has been established for this glorious fulfillment. Our spiritual immersion in Christ is now professed and signified by water immersion as the death of the old man. As the death of the old man is now buried with Christ, and the resurrection from the death by faith in new life in Christ by God's powerful working. In obedience to Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations, immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we follow the apostles' example in using water for immersing those who believe as a sign and a profession of their regeneration. I think it was 3 weeks ago that John traced the concept of the temple from the garden to its fulfillment. And so going back to our survey at the beginning of the sermon, we'll look at some of the shadows and their fulfillment in Christ and us. So the covering God made for Adam and Eve in the garden pictured the covering of Jesus' righteousness over and in place of our sin. In the original curse, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And now, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we bear the image of the man of heaven. He is the one who would crush Satan. And Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Like Noah, in Christ, we preach the gospel to all nations. In the ark of his body, he protects us and brings us through the torrents and storms of God's wrath on sin. As God promised never to destroy the whole earth again with the flood, so we are safe from judgment now that our sin has been judged in Christ. God fulfilled his promises to Abraham. Galatians 3:16, Paul says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many, but, and to your seed, meaning one, who is Christ. And in my study, just yesterday this jumped out at me. The promises in the Abrahamic covenant, it says, the promises were to him and to his seed, meaning one who is Christ. The promises in the Abrahamic covenant were only for Abraham and for Christ. Abraham believed God, and the only way that we can take part in the fulfillment of these promises is to be in Christ, believing in him. And Paul says, Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. The promise is ours through union with Christ in faith. becoming the true sons of Abraham and the true nation of Israel that blesses the world. We have been adopted and we have received a true inheritance. He is the sacrificial lamb who is slain, and we feed on him. He is the blood, his is the blood that covers our sins. And joined with him, we now lay down our lives as living sacrifices. Slavery in Egypt pictured the reality that we were once slaves of sin leading to death. Paul says Israel was immersed into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they were saved from Pharaoh. But we are immersed into Christ, and we are truly and eternally set free from sin. The Israelites could not approach God and were afraid when he came down to Mount Sinai. But we approach the throne of God with boldness. They were given a law they could not keep, but Christ has kept the law for us. And we find our true Sabbath rest in him. Though God was not pleased with most of them and their bodies were scattered, not a single person will be lost who has entered the new covenant in Christ's blood. He is our bread of life pictured in the manna. He is our rock with spiritual streams for eternal life. He has joined us to his own body, the true temple of God. He is our great high priest. And Christ, Revelations 1:6, has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. He is our judge, and we will judge with him. He is our king, and we will reign with him. Christ is the mystery of history. And truly the riches and the glory of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Old Testament shadows and signs are all fulfilled, and new signs are given, representing this reality. Now we'll look at three applications of these truths. Our first application is that we rest in Christ. Once we are united with Christ, we can't be separated, and so we rest with great assurance. Our union does not depend on our own feelings. I think it was William Tyndale who said, "We can't be damned unless Christ is damned, and Christ can't be blessed unless we are blessed." And so, beloved, we are not anxious that we might somehow be separated from Christ once we are united with him. He is sovereign with all authority, and he works out all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. We have no need to be afraid. And so don't be afraid of a virus. Don't be afraid of a government who's trying to take control in the church, in the family, over life and death, over education. Our brothers and sisters in some nations face death and torture, and even here in Canada, we're starting to face prison. But don't be afraid of these things, even if and when they happen to us. Rest in Christ. Disease is impotent outside of Christ's working. He has all rule and authority. There is no rule and authority except what is given from above, and they cannot thwart Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority, and he leads his church to victory. Are you united with Christ? It's one of the most glorious realities that you can remember every day. Have you not yet turned to Christ? Read the Bible and see the clear invitation, the clear command to repent of your own ways and to turn to Christ. Our second application is the proper subjects of the sign of immersion. The sign of the covenant throughout history, and even now, the sign of the covenant is given for the covenant that you have been joined to. The sign of circumcision in the Abrahamic covenant was for all Abraham's sons, though most did not believe. Abraham's true spiritual sons are those who believe with circumcised hearts and are immersed into Christ. Thus, the sign for Abraham's spiritual sons is only for those who believe and have the new covenant reality and blessings. This follows the pattern of Abraham, who believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was given the sign of circumcision, a seal of the faith he had before he was circumcised, Galatians 2:29. Jesus says to the Jews in John 8, who claim Abraham, and later they claim God as Father, he says, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works that Abraham did. If you were the children of God, you would love me. You are of your father, the devil," he says to them. So Paul and Jesus have both made it clear that the Old Testament sign of circumcision marked the physical seed of Abraham. And the Old Testament sign of circumcision was fulfilled in regeneration as our sins are removed and we exercise the faith of Abraham. But now with the advent of Christ and a new and greater covenant in his blood, the new covenant sign is only given for the true children of God. The people referred to in the entire book of Colossians are in Christ, and they have an inheritance and faith and fruit. They are delivered from the power of darkness. They are conveyed into the kingdom of his Son, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach on the great day of the judgment of the Lord. Only these are buried with Christ in immersion, in which they have also been raised with him to new life. The fulfillment has taken the place of the shadows. The symbol of immersion loses its meaning when it is performed on any person who is not professing faith, whether infants or children or adults, many of whom will never enter the covenant in Christ's blood. Faith is required for spiritual immersion and must be professed for water immersion. The problem with Israel is that they were not pure. They thought they were the children of God since they were circumcised children of Abraham. But the sign of the new covenant is a pure sign because it is only for true believers in whom God has placed his Spirit. We who have been immersed in Christ are pure in Christ. Water immersion is done when belief comes as a sign of the spiritual immersion. Time and again we see the command, believe and be immersed. It is not believe and say the sinner's prayer. It is not immerse them and hope that they will believe. No, it is believe and be immersed. The consistent truth that's taught through Scripture in the examples is that they believed and were immersed. But this too is important. Do you believe? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ? If you have, then you should be immersed. You should receive the sign of water immersion, and you shouldn't wait till you feel like it or till you're not scared to do it anymore. Our third application is to set our minds on things above. In Colossians, we are reminded not to get caught in empty philosophy or in legalism. Rather, 3 verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." How do we set our minds on things above? David says in Psalm 119, verse 15, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." He's talking about Scripture, about the law of God, about the Word of God. And he's also talking about his works, the works that God has performed, the wonderful things that we see. And Paul says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Paul tells the Colossians in 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But how do we let God's word dwell in us richly? By spending time reading it, by spending time listening to it, by spending time studying it closely. Then we are able to admonish one another in all wisdom. A great way to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is to memorize it. Many of the children and even some of the adults in our congregation are memorizing parts of Romans this year. And I would encourage you to memorize Scripture. I've read recently some stories of people who have been persecuted and who have gone to prison and don't have a copy of the Word of God with them. And because they have memorized Scripture, that has come back to them and that has helped them time and again when they don't have access to the physical Word of God in front of them. So now let's turn to today's immersions. David, Jake, Susie, Sarah, Finn, somewhere around here. In each one of you, the old man has been crucified with Christ and spiritually has already been immersed in Christ, buried with him, and raised with him to eternal life. Through your faith in the powerful working of God. Today you are professing and demonstrating the reality with that sign of water immersion. You're demonstrating the reality of that spiritual immersion that's already happened. You are united with Christ. He is the warrior, the victor, the one who upholds all things and knows all things, and he works all things for your good. What amazing realities. And your immersion, commonly called baptism, symbolizes that uniting, that actual uniting with Christ. In order to be united with Christ, for all of us here, in order to be united with Christ, we need to repent of our sins. Those being immersed today have repented of their sins. They have realized who God is. And they have realized that judgment is real. And that his blessing is on those who do repent. And they have decided that not only is God worthy of worship, he must be worshipped and he will be worshipped in their lives. And they are united with Christ. Amen.